This third and last message this morning is going to be on imminence. Now, in and of itself, I wouldn't regard imminence as something worth tackling and trying to present an alternative view to the normal view of imminence. I don't regard imminence, though some teachers regard imminence as just a massively important issue, as far as pushing their view of imminence goes, I don't regard it as hugely important, but I like to teach on it because of what I mentioned earlier. It illustrates the distinction between a proof text theology where you got this nice sounding sound bite and you're throwing the sound bite around and then you defend that with a proof text or two and everyone just says, the great teacher has spoken, and they go running after it. And they never really go to the whole testimony of Scripture and really weigh, is this version of it true or not? So I like to go into this doctrine of imminence, and today we're going to look at the distinction between some people say the rapture can happen any moment since the days of the apostles, and there's zero signs that precede it. It can actually happen at any moment, and it has no relationship to signs. And then there's others that look at it a little more pragmatic pattern and say imminent simply means that the rapture is impending. We don't know when it's going to happen. We do know that it's preceded by signs. Those signs do not enable us to calculate a date. They only enable us to know that it's getting closer. And so I'm going to look at these two views. I am on this ground over here. The imminence is that it's close. We can't know the day nor the hour, but we can recognize the season, and there's value in signs. I'm not going to jump all over if you disagree with me on this point, but just hear me out. We'll walk through this together the next 40 minutes or so, and maybe I'll give you some food for thought. It'll help you as you learn to approach the Bible. Because again, the big issue isn't whether I convince you on this particular point. The big issue is, are you being encouraged to be more thorough, to be more broad, to be more deep as you study the Scriptures on any subject, whether prophecy, whether the gospel, whether any point of doctrine? All right. Now, first of all, I'm going to make my first point, and that is the fact that the coming of the Lord is imminent is indisputable. You cannot open up the Bible and read anything in the New Testament that touches on prophecy and not figure this out. We read testimony in Scripture, for instance, in Revelation 3:11 and in Revelation 22:7, and these are just a small sample. Behold, I come quickly. This is God speaking. It's not man thinking, I think God's going to come soon or come quickly. This is God himself saying, I come quickly. He means something by it. He does not mean he's coming slow. He does not mean he's coming in infinite long distance out of the future. It's implying it's soon. It's our job to figure out what he means by soon. And we also see in Scripture over and over again that the original believers, the early church, as we see through the voice of the apostles themselves, that they saw the coming of the Lord as something soon, something that they could experience maybe. And so we see in Hebrews 10:24-25, let us not forsake the assembling of ourselves together as is the manner of some, but exhort one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. So I want you to think about these words as you see the day approaching. 1 Peter 4:7 says, the end of all things is at hand. It's on the horizon. It's impending. And 1 Thessalonians 4:17, then we who are alive and remain shall be caught together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so we shall always be with the Lord. Now, you're going to want to go through this 1 Thessalonians 4 passage and start at the beginning, verse 13, and read all the way through to verse 18. And look at this whole thing in context. But as you look at it in context, he was under the impression, the Apostle Paul was under the impression, that he might actually, then we who are alive and remain, he was thinking he might possibly be gathered up to the clouds himself. And there's a reason for this, and we're going to get into this. So there's no controversy over the doctrine of imminence. The only controversy is whether it's any moment since the apostles without signs, or whether it's something we can't know the day or the hour, but we can recognize it's coming sometime by signs. All right. So let me give you these two views in a technical sense. So we're going to distinguish them. The first view that any moment, the rapture can happen any moment since the days of the apostles, and there's absolutely no signs before it. And the folks that are really hard on this point, you start talking about, well, we know the rapture's coming soon because we see all these political developments in Europe, and we see an increase in earthquakes, and they'll be upset. They don't say nothing about the rapture. The rapture is no location according to signs. The signs mean nothing. You're all wet. Well, then there's another group, and this is the group I fall into. We are watching and waiting. We know the Lord's coming is soon. And over again in church history, people have thought we saw signs that indicated it was soon. This reminds me of mountain climbing. If you've ever climbed a big mountain, raise your hands. Okay, we got a few that have. You know the experience. You think you're getting close to the top, right? You think you're getting close to the top, and you come over that shoulder you think is the top, it's like, nuts, there's more mountain yet. And you climb a little bit longer, and you come over another hump, it's like, oh, we're getting close to the top. And you come over, nuts. And it happens four or five times. It happened to me many times on Mount Rainier, and when I climbed Granite Peak in Montana, it happened a half a dozen times. But the fact of the matter is, you eventually do come to a point where all of a sudden it's absolutely unmistakable. It's not hope springing up eternal. It's, no, we really are at the top. Why did people think over and over again through church history that the coming of the Lord might be soon? Because they saw events that were partially harmonizing with the prophecies of the end times. Satan has been at work. The mystery of iniquity has been at work. He's continually trying to make this happen. And if he can make it happen before the time, guess what? Then he's going to foil the Word of God. He wants to foil the Word of God, just like he wants to foil your faith. And, you know, I think the devil must be the most frustrated being in the entire universe. Can you imagine what it's like? You get your sights on a believer, and you get permission to sift him like you sifted Peter. You get your permission from God to deal with that believer like he dealt with Job. And he goes out, he's trying to destroy the believer's faith, and all he does is purify and strengthen faith. Can you imagine how frustrating that would be? Anyway, that was a rabbit trail. I believe that these signs are going to continue to stack up and increase through the age, and we're going to reach the point where we're not coming over the lip and saying, nuts, I got more to climb. We're going to come over that lip and we're going to realize we are at the top. And we're going to, the day star is going to rise in our hearts, and if we're alive and remain at that time, we're going to be filled with excitement, and it won't be long, and we're going to hear that trumpet blow, and we are out of here. And we'll spend the rest of eternity with the Lord Jesus. So I do believe, I honestly believe, that we can recognize the coming of the Lord by signs. So there's inherent problems in that, and anyone that studies prophecy knows that there's difficulties there. We tend to, nothing is more common in prophetic study than to have someone look at current events and extrapolate from them and make 10 times more of them than they ought to and start making prognostications about identifying who the Antichrist is and identifying what the mark of the beast is. And I recently had a brother, a dear brother in the Lord, he's getting all excited about prophecy, and he's trying to convince me that Macron in France is the Antichrist and that the COVID vaccination is the mark of the beast. And because these two are lining up, we're going to get raptured in September at the Feast of Trumpets. And I said, well, bro, I hope this comes to pass. I mean, I got no objections to getting blasted out of here this year. However, I'm very skeptical that Macron is the Antichrist, and I can't even believe that anyone could think that the COVID vaccination is the mark of the beast. That's another story in and of itself. But what's the problem here? Why does this happen? It happens because people got a big eye on current events and a little eye on knowledge of the Bible. I want you to reverse these two things. I want you to major in a knowledge of the prophetic scriptures and minor in current events. If you do this, you won't get led astray. But, I mean, I could list off 50 people if I wanted to that have been proclaimed, oh, this is going to be the Antichrist since I was saved. 40 years. Yeah. Yeah, it's been all kinds of Prince Carlos of Spain. And you go back in history with Napoleon. It's, anyways. Big eye on scripture, little eye on current events. Now, we got these two senses. The any moments in today's the apostles, absolutely no signs. And then we simple that we just don't know the day nor the hour. We can't give a date, but we know it's coming soon. And the more signs we see, then we know it's getting closer. Which of these two is true? Well, I'm going to tell you one interesting thing that I've observed. I observed this almost 40 years ago, and it still holds true today. Your average pre-tribulation prophecy teacher is going to give lip service to the any moment since the days of the apostles, and that there's no signs that precede it, and then he's going to turn around. Once he's done his little genuflection to the any moment rapture, then he's going to come over here, and he's going to teach Bible prophecy as if he doesn't believe that but one iota of it. How do you do this? I mean, these things are contradictory. There's no overlap here. If it's true that there's any moment with absolutely no signs preceding it, and you bow to that, you give your little lip service to it, and then you come over here and you teach it as if you don't believe it. Well, that's what most prophecy teachers do. You know what? I refuse to bow to that. I'm done genuflecting. That means bending the knee, by the way, if you don't know Catholic theology terminology. Genu is the knees, and flexion is bending or bowing. Anyway. So, there's only three possible ways that the rapture can absolutely, truly be any moment since the days of the apostles. I'll direct your attention up here. Hopefully, you can catch what my little chart has here. But I've got this little circle here represents the rapture. And there's an arrow pointing both ways. And I got the second coming circle, arrow pointing both ways. This number one way is the rapture is a floating variable. God has not determined a day for it. It's just floating. There's a cosmic lottery. We don't know how God's going to pick the day. He hasn't revealed it. But it can happen anywhere in church history. And there's no relationship between the advent and the rapture. The second coming can happen anywhere. It can happen 5 years after the rapture. It can happen 5,000 years after the rapture. This date is not set, and they're just both sliding back and forth. If this is true, yes, the rapture can happen any time since the days of the apostles with zero signs preceding. Here's the second way it can happen. The second coming is fixed, is determined, it's set in concrete. But the rapture is a floating variable. And it can happen anywhere, from the days of the apostles all the way up to now or later. There's no relationship between these two. The rapture can happen 10 years before the second coming, 50 years, 100 years, 500 years, 1,000 years. There's no relationship. The third one is these two have a fixed relationship. There's, 7 years plus a short window of time, we don't know how long it is, between the two, but that pair can float in time. And it can happen the day of the apostles, it could happen in 100 AD, it could happen in 500 AD, it could happen in 1000 AD, it could happen 3000 years in the future. It's neither of these is fixed. These are the only three ways that the rapture can truly, strictly happen at any moment with no relationship to signs at all. So, that brings up the question, is one of these three true? The only way we can answer this, we need to go to the Bible. If one of these is true, then the rapture is without signs. It can happen any moment since the days of the apostles. Well, how are we going to oppose this? Well, I'm going to point this out. The Bible clearly teaches that these two things are connected. They are connected. There's 7 years plus a brief window. We don't know if that brief window is hours, days, a couple weeks, a couple months. It might even be a year or two. We don't know for sure. But they're connected. That throws these two theories out the window. Here, let me give you an example. If the rapture is the morning star, and the day of the Lord is the sun rising in burning heat, that is a connection. Those two things are connected. The twinkling of the morning star and the rising of the sun have a fixed relationship to each other. And if the Lord uses this analogy for the rapture of the church is the morning star, and the day of the Lord is the sun rising and burning heat, these two have a fixed relationship to each other. Here's another one. The analogy for the second coming is going to be the first coming. At the first coming, the veil was rent, and 50 days later at Pentecost, the church began. And I think we have a similar, we're going to be looking at this. The church is going to be taken out of the world, and sometime shortly thereafter, the Spirit is going to be poured upon all Jewish flesh. And we're going to be seeing the beginning of this prophetic era. So whether we're going to go with the analogy of the first coming, whether we're going to go with the analogy of the rising of the morning star, the twinkling of the morning star, and the rising of the sun, they're fixed. And there's other arguments that can be made, and I encourage you, if you're a serious student of prophecy, to start thinking about this and processing this. Those two are fixed. There cannot be 50 years or 100 years or 500 years between the rapture and the beginning of the tribulation. It's not even remotely possible. And some people think there might be 5 or 10 years. I'm very skeptical. If it goes more than a year plus a Pentecost cycle, I would be skeptical. But it's a short period of time, no matter how long it is. So that throws out the first two samples. How about the second one? What are we going to do with this one? Well, the fact of the matter is, if you look at Acts 17:31, we read that God has appointed a day in which he will judge the world in righteousness by the Lord Jesus Christ, by the man he has ordained. God has appointed a day. He has fixed a day. We may not know that day. We may not be able to figure out that day. But he has fixed it. Now, I want to give you a passage that proves that that day is fixed to the day, and that we can't twist this a little bit to mean he's just determined that he's going to have a day regardless of what. I want you to turn with me to Revelation chapter 9, and we are going to read verses 13 through 15. Revelation chapter 9, I'm in the New King James Version, starting in verse 13. Then the sixth angel sounded, and I heard a voice from the four horns of the golden altar, which is before God, saying to the sixth angel who had the trumpet, release the four angels who are bound at the great river Euphrates. So the four angels who had been prepared for the hour and day and month and year were released to kill a third of mankind. I'm going to tell you right now, if the sixth trumpet is fixed to the hour as well as the day, then we can rest assured that God's entire prophetic timetable, every event in it, is fixed to the day and the hour. God set the day of the second coming when the Lord descends the Mount of Olives. and tramples the winepress in Armageddon, that day has been set in concrete before the beginning of the world. We have this figured out. And that means that the day of the rapture, even though we cannot determine the day nor the hour, and if anyone gets it right, it was a guesstimate, a lucky guess. All right? We can't know the day nor the hour, but that day is fixed. It can't happen any moment from the days of the apostles. It can only happen on the day that God fixed it. And we can see it approaching by signs. So, in my mind, this tells us that while we can't determine that day and set a date for it, we can see it approaching. We can know it's getting closer. And someday, we're going to come over that last little lip on the mountain of time, and we're going to know we are at the top. And things are going to explode, and we're going up, and trouble is coming down. Now, I want to take a few minutes, and I'm going to take you through four main arguments that people use to prove that any moment rapture, and we're going to see that they don't actually uphold an any moment rapture. They're actually more in keeping with simply that we can't know the set time, but we can see it approaching. So the first one is, people say that there are no signs approaching, and they'll hammer that home. You can't judge the coming of the Lord by signs. Well, here's is that my fault? Oh, it doesn't matter. There's no signs. Well, if this is true, that we're not supposed to be looking for signs, and that looking for signs is wrong, we're supposed to be looking at for the rapture can happen any moment without signs, then why do we have passages in Scripture like Luke 21:28, which say, when these things begin to happen, look up and lift up your heads, for your redemption draws nigh. Well, we know that this passage is specifically talking to the Jews in the time of tribulation. But the simple fact of the matter is the principle applies whether we're on the stage while the play is unfolding, or whether we were watching the stage getting set before that last act started. It's the same principle. We can see things, and we should be looking up. We have, in Hebrews 10:24-25, we have an address specifically to the church. Even the more so as you see the day approaching. How do you see the day approaching? You've got to be seeing things that suggest to you that the day is approaching. This is a practical application. I think we can look at anyone that knows the prophetic scriptures. Regardless of where you fall into your thinking on these two types of imminence here, when you look at the world, you can see the stage on the geopolitical stage for the world is being set for the revival of the Roman Empire in the last days. The stage is being set for a powder keg in the Middle East. The stage is being set for the rise of the Russian juggernaut when she's associated with Turkey and Germany and Iran in Ethiopia, and they come to invade Israel. This stage is being set. We see it an increase in the size and the amount of big earthquakes, an increase in the size and the amount of hurricanes, an increase in the size and the amount of asteroids and comets. It's a very interesting subject. So there are going to be signs here. In fact, here's the thing. If we have this fixed relationship between the rapture and the second coming, and there's 7 years plus a short window between them, again, whether that window is weeks or months, it doesn't matter. If this is true, it's impossible for the stage setting for the 70th week to be going on and the church not see this happen. It's impossible. Because the stage doesn't get set for that last 7 years in 5 minutes or 5 days. These are developments that take decades to unfold. Some of it is stuff that can unfold in a few years, but nothing can unfold in a few days. So, bear that in mind. Here's another one. We read in the Gospels, and I didn't write the text down. I don't think I did. Maybe I didn't. No, I forgot to write the passage down, but you'll recognize it. The Lord reproved the Pharisees, and he said, how is it that when it's evening you say, the weather's going to be good because the sky is red. In the morning you say, I think it's going to be foul weather because the sky is red, threatening. He says, hypocrites, you know how to discern the face of the sky, but you cannot discern the signs of the times. You cannot discern the signs of the times. So what's going on here is that the Lord is saying, you should be able to look around you and discern the signs of the first coming of the Messiah. Now, I don't believe that this is merely a Sunday school lesson for us. I believe the principle applies. I think that we should be able to look around us and discern the signs of the approaching second coming of the Messiah. It's not merely something that we should be able to get the right answer in a Sunday school exam.
That's on Matthew 16:3.
Thank you very much. Thank you. I'm going to write that right here. I finished this outline last night at midnight, so that's why there's a few things that are a little amiss here. Now, the second one is people like to say that date setting is heresy. Well, I'm not going to agree with date setting as heresy. I will agree that date setting is a fool's errand. Right? Everybody that's ever set a date has been thoroughly humiliated. And this track record is not going to stop, no matter how smart you are. I'm going to tell you right now, you can find a few things, I think you can find a few things in Scripture that are going to give you a generic time frame that takes you down to the last days. The difficulty is, there are so many variables in there that you're going to be lucky to get the decade right. Really. And it always ends up being a guesstimate, not a calculation. And the fact of the matter is, date setting schemes usually embarrass the author when the date comes and goes. I want to discourage you from going down that path. Anyway, but I want to start out with this though, just trying to remove some of the prejudice on looking to signs for knowing that the coming of the Lord is soon. One of the things I want to point out is there's actually no passage in the Bible that bans date setting. I've actually gone through the entire Bible, Genesis to Revelation, looking for any verse that would actually ban it. There is none. It doesn't exist. The only reason that people have gone to banning date setting is simply because it's contrary to the any moment since the days of the apostles without sign. And add to that, the date setters get embarrassed. Now that's why I moved from calling it heresy to just saying it's a fool's errand. It is. But there's no ban on it. You're not committing heresy if you're looking at Scripture and trying to figure out when the Lord's going to come back. You're just going down a path that stumbled many of the brightest minds in church history, and you're going to be another one that crashes on the shoals of the mind just doesn't figure it out.
Hey, Luke, didn't Jesus say no man knows the day nor the hour but the Father in heaven?
That's exactly right, and that's why trying to set a date is a fool's errand. We can recognize the season when it comes, but we won't be able to set a date for it. And any date that gets set is going to be wrong, except for a lucky few. I mean, if the church guesses every possible date in the future, some people are going to get right, but they're going to be lucky. Okay. All right. But I want you to also point out, and this is the verse that was just brought up here, no man knows the day nor the hour. Now, this is important. We can't set a date. However, this is going to balance this out. No man knows the day nor the hour does not mean that no man can recognize the decade or even the year. When this gets close, you might actually start to realize we're getting really close. No man knows the day nor the hour. If we're going to follow the historical, grammatical, literal interpretation of Scripture, you cannot make no man knows the day nor the hour mean no man knows the decade or the century. Now, that's what people do with it. And that is not right. I don't think the Lord intended for us to do that. If he'd meant no man knows the decade or the century, he would have said, no man knows the decade or the century. He said, no man knows the day or the hour, and I believe he meant exactly what he said. He's not opposing recognizing the soon coming. He's opposing setting the date. Now, here's another thing I want you to notice. The second coming is going to bear an analogy to the first coming. Were people able to figure out that they were in the era of the Messiah by evidence in the Old Testament? Absolutely. They got it out of Daniel chapter 9. We had folks like Anna and Simeon waiting for the coming of the Lord. Now, at first glance, it looks like they should have been able to figure things out to the exact date. And in a sense, they could. I mean, there was exactly 483 years from the 20th year of Artaxerxes and the command to restore and rebuild Jerusalem up to the triumphant entry. It's exactly 483 years to the day. However, they had no idea. Was this telling them up to the date of the birth of the coming king? Was it up to his 30th birthday? Was it up to his ascension to the throne? Was it up to him being proclaimed general of the Jewish army? Was it up to the day that he actually overthrew Rome? They had no idea what it was leading to, really. Only that it took them to the Messiah. So even though they had a specific number of years given, they didn't really know where it was taking them in the Messianic era. Only that it took them to the Messianic era. We face a similar problem when it comes to looking at the signs that tell us that the Lord's coming is soon. Because we look at this stuff and we don't know if we got 2 years soon or 10 years soon. But we know it's soon. So, that's an analogy there. And I think that analogy helps us to get an understanding that it's okay to look for the soon coming of the Lord according to signs. And we don't have to be swayed by this idea that signs have nothing to do with the coming of the Lord. But here's another one. I've had people throw this at me. They'll say, if you're looking for the signs, then you're not looking for the Lord. I tell you what, I don't like this. This is unfair. This reminds me of people that go down the line of saying, you're either going to serve God for His glory, or you're going to serve Him for a reward. Those two don't mix. They're like oil and water. And I think that's wrong. You can serve God for reward and serve Him for His glory. They're in perfect harmony as long as you're actually trying to harmonize both. Right? And the fact of the matter is, you're commanded to lay up treasure in heaven. You are commanded to serve God for reward. You cannot glorify God if you refuse to obey that commandment. We glorify God by obeying Him, not by disobeying Him. In a very similar way, there's no moral contradiction or logical contradiction between looking for the signs that tell us Christ's coming is soon and looking for the coming Christ. I just want to encourage you not to be discouraged by that kind of argument. Simeon was waiting for the consolation of Israel. But he was figured that out by calculating numbers out of the book of Daniel. And he knew that there was time coming. And it didn't overthrow the fact that he was looking for Him. Now, let's come to the last group of passages. And this is going to be a surprise to some people. But I'm going to challenge you on this point. I want to give you some food for thought. When people listen to the no man knows the day or the hour verses, or the thief in the night passages, they almost always think of the rapture. I want to challenge that. I think if you go back and you look at the context of these passages, you will see that no man knows the day nor the hour in Matthew 24 and in Mark 13. That is not associated with the rapture of the church. That is associated with the day the Lord comes down after the tribulation. It's the coming of the Son of Man. Well, people say, well, wait a minute. How can it be true that no man knows the day nor the hour? We can calculate 7 years from the beginning of the signing of the treaty. We can calculate 3.5 years from the abomination of desolation, so we can know the day. That's based on an assumption. What assumption is that based on? Oh, it's based on the assumption that our universe is going to be operating exactly like it is today. Our solar system is going to be disrupted, folks. It is not going to be working the same as it is today. Let me give you a passage here. Did I write the address down? Yes. I did not. All right. I think it's Matthew 24:29. Pull that up. Make sure. Matthew 24:29. There we go. Sometimes the Bible is faster than the phone. All right, immediately after the tribulation of those days, the sun will be darkened, the moon will not give its light, the stars will fall from heaven, and the powers of the heavens will be shaken. Now, oftentimes people take this word powers, which is dunamis in the plural, it's dunamai in the Greek, and their mind immediately goes to like the physical laws. I understand where they go, though. The problem is that's reading modern physics into the Greek New Testament, and that's not legitimate. You look at what we have here. We got the sun, the moon, the stars. What's missing? If I say sun, moon, and stars, what's the next thing you should be listing? Absolutely. That's how this is used in the Septuagint. The nations, the Gentiles, they worship the planets. They worship the power of the heavens. Their primary pantheon was the seven visible stars, which were the five visible planets and the sun and the moon. These were the wandering stars. And then the fixed stars, they worshiped those constellations, but they were the secondary gods. The primary pantheon was the five visible planets, the moon, and the sun. That's why all the pantheons, whether Greek, whether Roman, Aztec, Inca, the Phoenicians, the Germans, the Norse, Chinese, Koreans, everybody had seven main gods in the pantheon. Anyways, they worship the planets. And what's going to happen here? All these bodies that the nations are worshiping, they're going to come unglued. They're going to leave their normal orbits. Now, what's going to happen if the planets move out of their fixed orbits? It's going to be chaos. Well, I don't know if you're familiar with this point of history, but we're going to revisit history. In the time of Uzziah, 8th century B.C. The world experienced, we don't necessarily have to understand how it happened, but they tell us in all the mythologies, every great culture, the gods were fighting in the heavens, and when they got done fighting, the year was lengthened and the month was shortened. We go back in Genesis, we see a 360-day year. That was the length of the year that was at the time of Noah's flood. 6 months was exactly 180 days. When we are in our present age, the calendar is 365 and a quarter days. Back in Uzziah's day, every culture was forced to change their calendar. Everyone had to replace the 360-day calendar with a 365-day calendar. Solon, one of the wisest men in the ancient Greek world, was given the equivalent of a Nobel Prize in science because he calculated that the length of the year was 365 and a quarter days. Now, the revisionist history taught in our universities tells us, oh, these poor boys, can you imagine how miserable it must be to be so stupid that you spent thousands of years thinking the year was 360 days long, and it finally dawned on you that that's why you can't make your calendars work, and now they finally figured out 365 and a quarter days long? No, that's not what happened. The year was actually 360 days long. And that makes sense to me. That's why we have 360 degrees in the circle. Men got that from watching the solar year. Well, anyway, whatever it was that happened, whether it was a planet, whether it was a massive comet, doesn't really matter. It happened. And this forced everybody. This is where the Stonehenge things came up. People set those things up because they had to refigure the length of the year. Because imagine what's going on. All of a sudden you find yourself, you come to your feast day, and it doesn't line up on the calendar. And the longest day of the year was supposed to be today, and it's really a day and a half in the future, or 2 days in the future. And the shortest day of the year is off, and the equinoxes, and the spring and the fall are off, and everything's all blown apart. And you got to refigure everything. It was centuries before the nations got their calendars lined back up. It wasn't until Julius Caesar that we got the Julian calendar that took those days and quit adding them at the end of the year and put them in the calendar, and that was where you got months that are 30 days, months that are 31 days. Now, so what's going to happen, I believe, in the last days, it doesn't matter when it happens, but it's going to happen. Sometime around the rapture of the church up to the time, the beginning of the 70th week, we're going to have these events start unraveling in the heavens again. And our day is going to be changed. Our month is going to be changed. And the year is going to be changed. We get to the book of Revelation. How many days are in the year in the book of Revelation?
360.
That's exactly right. 1260 days for 42 months. 3.5 years. A time of times and a half of times.
The Dead Sea Scroll calendar is 364 days.
Yep.
It has to be.
Yep, that's exactly right.
Indeed.
Yes.
What you're talking about before the day of Isaiah, that brings to mind the long day of Joshua and Hezekiah.
Yep, similar difficulty. There was stuff happening in the heavens. In the Bible, we get the view from God's perspective of what happened. When you go to secular history, they report it from their perspective of their mythology, and they talk about stuff happening in the heavens that causes it. And this is why God is the Lord of the planets. He's the Lord of hosts. And the nations worship the host of heaven, and God says, you know what? Don't worship the host of heaven. I'm the Lord of hosts. Anyways, brother here just brought up on the Essene calendar, and when they resolved this length of the year thing, they resolved it by having a 364-day calendar, and it was a very unique calendar. It was actually more efficient than any calendar any of the other nations were using, because the other nations were using a 365-day calendar, and then they had to add a leap year every once in a while. And it didn't come out as exact as the 364-day calendar, which added extra days occasionally. I don't remember all the details, but they would have longer leap years. And their calendar actually was more accurate over the centuries than...
It began with the spring equinox.
Yep, that's exactly right. Anyway, so to make this long story, bring it to an end here, in the last day, something's going to happen. It's going to cause a discombobulation in the heavens. We're going to, it says in the Gospels that men's hearts shall fail them for fear because of the things coming upon the earth from the heavens. It's going to be terrifying stuff going on in the heavens. And this heavens is going to throw our solar system off. Now, what's man going to do if all of a sudden our year gets thrown back to 360-day year, and the month is back to a 30-day month, since you got exactly 12 months of exactly 30 days? And that's kind of cool, but now our clocks and our watches and calendars are way off. And now add to this, what happens if in the process of this, the Earth is spinning a little faster or a little slower, so that our watches are either too fast or they're too slow? Are we supposed to use old time or the new time? Are we supposed to use the old calendar, the new calendar? What day is it? Not to mention whatever happens in this. We read earlier today in the Day of the Lord stuff about, you know, the sun goes down at noon and then it comes back up again. Well, this isn't the only discombobulation that happens in the last days in that last 7 years. There's other odd stuff that's going to happen too. If you have a 12-hour long day, so is it really, I mean, now all of a sudden, if we're going by the sun setting and the sun rising, it's Wednesday. But is it really Wednesday? Are we still on Tuesday? We're going to get all thrown off, right? Can you see where I'm going with this?
Hey, Lee?
Yeah?
Does this have anything to do with what God said, if the days were not shortened, even the very lucky people see?
That possibly could. I have taken that just as saying if God hadn't limited it to 3.5 years, if he'd have let it go to 4 years, nobody would be left. But it might have some commentary on there. That's food for thought. So if you can see where I'm going, we can't say, well, I know that this is a second coming context, but I think this line has to apply to the rapture because we can calculate the time of the second coming. No, you're not. You will be able to calculate it close, but you won't be able to calculate the day or the hour. If our day and our year get changed, if everything gets thrown off and our watches are running too fast or too slow, you're not going to need to calculate the day or the hour. God's going to make sure that he completely humbles us. I can picture the chaos that's going to be going on. Is when this stuff starts to happen, you've already got the world facing judgments coming from heaven, and forests are burning up, and volcanoes are erupting, and comets and asteroids are slamming into the earth, and you've had big wars, and the Russian, all those armies are destroyed, and you got the Antichrist coming up to power, and everyone's worried about all this, and add into all this chaos, we're having trouble figuring out how to adjust our calendar, how to adjust our watches, how to adjust our clocks, how to adjust our tide tables. It's going to be an absolute nightmare. And so, yeah, no man is going to know the day or the hour. Not just of the rapture. They're not going to know the day nor the hour of the second coming. They won't be able to calculate it because everything is going to be thrown off. And so, the same with the thief in the night passages. If you go look at those, I'm not going to give them to you. I just encourage you to look them up. The thief in the night passages are the same as no man knows the day or the hour. You look at those passages, five of them clearly refer to the second coming. Can't be the rapture. Can only be the second coming. And one of them is in Revelation chapter 3 with one of the letters of the seven churches. And even there it says, if you don't get right, I'm going to come to you as a thief in the night. In other words, he's saying, if you don't get saved, you're going to go into the tribulation, and I'm going to come to you as a thief, not come to you as a bridegroom. So those phrases are referring to the second coming, not the rapture. Now, people say, oh, now we're losing our imminence verses. No, we're not. Think about this. This actually strengthens the no man knows the day nor the hour for the rapture. If you can't locate the second coming itself to the day or the hour, you come back to the rapture of the church, how are you going to locate that one to the day and the hour? We don't even know if it's hours or days or weeks before. It actually strengthens the case for not knowing the day or the hour of the rapture. Well, with that, I'm going to close. I got a little long-winded. I hope you don't mind. Hopefully, I've stretched your mind a little bit. It doesn't bother me if I haven't convinced you of what I believe on the point, but I hope I've encouraged you to really go deeper in the scriptures. So let's close with a word of prayer. Father, we do thank you for all the rich blessings you've given us in your prophetic word. We thank you that we have a revelation, not a concealing. We thank you that the Lord Jesus Christ is coming to take us out of the world before the hour of trial, not during or after. And Lord, I do pray that you would bless every soul that's here today that has a hunger to search your word, to know more about you, to know more about your precious coming, to know more about the promises to Israel and the promises to the Gentile nations and the promises to the church. Lord, fill us with your mind, with your heart. Fire us up with hope. Fire us up with vision. Fire us up with your Holy Spirit and your word in Jesus' precious name. Amen.
Amen.
Thank you all for coming, and I thank all the Zoom folks for tuning in.